Amen. Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Amen. With the unexpected showers, but fortunately no sirens or anything, so we're all safe. Amen. Under the shelter of this building, and most of all, the Lord. Amen. We're thankful God who have kept us through the storm. Living in Texas during the springtime, you always have to be mindful of where you are and where you're at in relation to what's going on with the weather. But God is good. They kept us safe through the various tornadoes and high winds and everything. So it's good to see you again as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. For those who are new to us this morning, we're continuing a study specifically on the subject of unity. We spent the last 2 weeks on unity, and today we'll close up on the subject of unity as we look at the church in the book of Ephesus. And so today, as you notice from the screen, we're talking about how unity works. Yesterday we talked about, last week, feels like yesterday. Last week we talked about how we keep the unity. See, God has already called us into unity by the blood of Christ. He has brought both Jew and Gentile together in one body, one new man, one new creation, that is the church. And we are called to walk in that unity with humility and gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, and striving to keep that unity that God has already called us to. But we need to understand how unity works. And it actually reminds me of a story that has happened in my own life. See, in the last 2 weeks, we've had both a car breakdown and a household air conditioning breakdown for us. Yeah, it's been fun. And in both cases, we have to hire an expert. Now, I would like to do it myself and watch a YouTube video and get underneath the car and get up in the attic and fix it. But I realized pretty quick, in order to fix a problem, you have to understand how it works. Well, the same thing with our church. Even though we've been called into this unity, even though we've been called to one body, sometimes we have breakdowns. We have breakdowns in communication. We have breakdowns in fellowship. We have breakdown in our unity. But I believe that the designer of the body, not just the human body, but the body of Christ, has given us this passage that we're going to look at today for us to understand how it works. In order to be able to fix it, you must understand how it works. So today we're going to look at how unity works, how the church should work according to the design of God. So follow me to the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And it reads, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." How unity works. Now, Paul is talking about unity in this passage, really all of Ephesians chapter 4. But specifically in his discussion of unity, he brings about the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, usually when we think about spiritual gifts, we think about talents or a skill, some kind of special enablement for a task that God has given us. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul lets us know that Christ not only gives us spiritual gifts, but he gives the church spiritual leaders. Say, look with me real quick. Back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he," Christ, "gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers." Christ not only gives us spiritual gifts, but he gives us spiritual leaders. He gives us men to equip the church. He gives us foundational people who will lead his church. And notice in that list in verse 11 that each of these offices, each of these people, each of these gifted leaders are ministering in the word. You see, the apostles and the prophets, they were the first ones given the word and has it revealed to us in what we call the Bible. The evangelists are the ones who spread the word to unbelievers and planted churches. Shepherds and teachers, which in most translations are put together, they're the ones who guide the church with the word and instruct the believers also with the word. God has given not only spiritual gifts to his church, he's given spiritual leaders for the direction of his church. But what's the purpose of these leaders? What's the purpose of these gifts and these spiritual leaders for his church? Well, we see that also in the text in verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." See, that word equip, it means to supply. It means to be prepared. It means to give you what you need, to give you the resources for the task that God has called you to. So the Bible says the spiritual leaders have been given to equip the saints. That word equip, it's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says that all scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And get this in the next verse, that the man of God would be complete and equipped for every good work. You see, the spiritual leaders are equipped by the word, and then they in turn equip the believers with the word. We see that how the church is supposed to use the work. The tool is the word of God. The leaders are equipped by it, and the leaders in turn equip the believers by it. But what's the purpose of this equipping? What's the purpose of preparing the believers? Well, it says in our text that the purpose is to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, Paul lets us know that ministry is not one man, but is one body working together. Ministry is not about one man or one person doing a job, but is one body working together for the good of the church. You see, the same one who built our human body is also the same one who designed the church. And he designed it like a body, because one body part can't do it all. One body part can't take up the burden of how the body should function. You see, we need a heart. We need eyes for vision. We need feet for direction. We need ears to be able to listen. We even need small members, like your little toe, to keep you balanced, or teeth to help you consume, to ingest what your body needs for resources. And just like the human body, which God had made, God also designed a church where every member plays a part. We need people to give us vision. We need people to give us direction. We need people who will listen. We need people who will speak. We need people who will keep us balanced. People who will take in. People who will outreach. Every single part of the body is working together for the good of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 says that the eye cannot say to the ear, "I have no need of you." Nor can the head say to the feet, "I have no need of you." But in the next verse it says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that we deem weaker, God says they're indispensable." That person in the corner of the church who doesn't say anything, God says they're just as important as the person speaking in the very front of the church. It doesn't take one man. It takes a body to do ministry. So one man can't do it by itself. One body part can't do it itself. We need the whole body working together for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul says he has gifted us with spiritual leaders, not so that the leaders can do all the work, but he's gifted the leaders to equip the saints so we can all share in the ministry. My brothers and sisters, I'm not the only minister, that you're a minister too. You are a servant of Christ too. You are part of the body. But what's the goal of this ministry? What's the end result that we should expect when the body is working together? Well, once again, look with me in the text, verses 11 through 13. Paul says again, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the goal of ministry is for the whole church to become spiritually mature. The goal of ministry is for all of us, the whole church, to reach spiritual maturity. See, verse 13 in our text, the first part says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, a church is not growing if only one member is growing. A church is not growing if only the pastor is getting into the word. A church is not growing if only one segment, if just the women ministry or one Sunday school class is growing. But Paul says the church is becoming mature when all of us come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It takes all of us to be mature, and it takes all of us to work in the ministry. See, one of the most encouraging experiences that I've had at this church was back at arts camp last year when I was teaching the middle school class, and we was going through one of the lessons where we was talking about Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And I asked these middle schoolers, which were mixed from our church and different churches and even the unchurched from all over, I asked them, how do you get to heaven? And it was our kids who gave me a biblical response. And then when I did another lesson from stories of the Bible, it was our kids who already knew the story and was telling it to the other kids. See, that should encourage the whole body when we see a part of the body growing. It should encourage all of the body when we see the smallest of us getting it. It encourages all of us when we see someone growing in the Lord. It also hurts all of us when someone who is weak, when someone who is suffering, when someone who has a need. This church, this ministry, is not about one body or one segment or one group. It's all of us working together, caring for one another, loving one another for the good of the body. Paul says maturity happens when all of us attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But verse 13 also says in our text, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, Paul is saying he's comparing the growth of a church like a boy growing into manhood. See, when a child becomes a man, his members, his body parts are a little stronger. His endurance is a little longer. And his thinking, his understanding is a little deeper. Well, the same way with the church. As we grow together, as we grow into spiritual maturity, our body parts, our members, our people should grow a little stronger. We should have more endurance for suffering and for one another. And we should have a deeper understanding of the knowledge of Christ, of the Christian faith, on the needs of people. Paul says the growth of a church is like a man going into adulthood. Here's the process. Christ has given us spiritual leaders who in turn equip the believers with the word, who in turn work in ministry and build up the body of Christ so we all become mature. That's how unity works. That's how God designed the church to work. But what's the result of maturity? What's the result of what we've been talking about? Well, Paul gives us two results, starting at verse 14. Actually, let's backtrack. Let's go to 13 and 14. For Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. See, Paul says, when we're spiritually mature, we'll no longer be swayed by deceptive teaching. You see, deceptive teaching is all around us, and it's in the places that you wouldn't think. See, it's more than just in the college classrooms and universities. It's more than just what we call the quote-unquote liberal churches. But walk into any Christian bookstore, turn on any Christian television, even go to any Christian website, and there's a chance you might be confronted with deceptive teaching. And Paul tells us the danger of this deceptive teaching. He says it's like when you receive it, it's like a boat being tossed by the waves because it leaves you unstable in your faith. And then he also says it's like a kite being blown around by every wind because those who receive it, those who are spiritually immature, are going in every direction that the teaching is leading them. There's a danger to what you hear and you see, even under the disguise of Christianity. So how do we guard against deceptive teaching? How do we as a body, as a church, make sure that we don't let deceptive teaching creep in into our midst and into our ears, into our eyes? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 15. For he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Do you know how cashiers are able to spot a counterfeit bill? You see, they are trained by the real money. They are exposed by the real truth. They're given what they should look for with the real money, how they're supposed to put it up to the light and see certain things. They should be able to see a watermark. They should be able to see certain engraving. They should be able to feel it. They are exposed to the truth. But Paul's saying the same thing in the church. When you're exposed to the truth, you'll be able to point out the counterfeit. When you're exposed to right teaching, when you're exposed to the word being rightly divided, when you're exposed to the word being rightly applied, rightly interpreted, you'll be able to point out deceptive teaching because it'll show that it's counterfeit. Paul says we're deceptive teaching all around us, but we need to speak truth. We need to be exposed. We need to be accustomed to the word of God. But Paul also says in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, in the original language, this passage, it implies that what you say and how you say it contributes to our growth. What you say and how you say it contributes to your growth. See, leaders equip believers with the word, so believers can in turn speak the word, speak the truth to one another. See, in our advice, the word should come out. In our speaking with one another, the truth should come out. Whenever you counsel a friend who's going through something, the truth, the word, should come out. when you're parenting your kids and they ask you those hard questions, the word should come out. On the job, how you work, the word should come out in your actions. We are equipped with the word of God so we can give the word of God to one another. You see, if Christ is the head of the body and we are the members of the body together, then the blood that flows from person to person is the word and love. That's how God designed the church. He designed it like a human body, that not one part is carrying the load, but we together are doing the work of the ministry, being equipped by the word of God, but also sharing the word of God with one another. So in turn, we are built together. We are all growing in the knowledge of Christ. So when someone comes into our midst, they'll see the love for one another. They'll hear the truth in their hearing. They'll see how we are working together in one body. And they'll notice there's something different with that situation. There's something unique. There's some kind of order. There's some kind of designer which points me to the one who made it. God not only calls us to unity, but he shows us how it works. But how do we apply this today? Well, I'll just have two things for you on how we should act, how we should believe, what we should do in light of this passage. First one is a question. What role can you play in the body? What role can you play in the body? Now, everybody has the same function. Now, every body part does the same thing. We need some with wisdom. We need some who can encourage. We need some who is able to identify needs. We need some who are able to take care of needs. Now, every part does the same thing, but there is no part of the body that we can just say is dispensable, that we can say we don't have no need of them. You see, Barnabas in the Bible, he's called the son of encouragement. He made a whole ministry of encouraging believers. And the Apostle Paul may not have been where he was if it wasn't for a person like Barnabas. Something as small as an encouragement to another believer can help build up the body. So what's your role in the body? But the second application comes directly from the word. It says, speak the truth with love in your conversation. Can't pray any more on it. Speak the truth with love in our conversations. And this is important, my brothers and sisters, because we are called to speak truth in love to one another. Because some of the most encouraging things I've heard have been before and after a service. You can build up your fellow believer beyond the pulpit, beyond the sermon that was preached. But also, some of the most discouraging things that I've heard in a church happen immediately after a sermon or happen in a parking lot as we drove out. You can either affirm the sermon that was preached or you can discount the sermon. You can neglect and negate the sermon by the way you speak and how you speak to one another. So the application for us is to speak the truth with love in how we interact with one another. Because as we said last week, we're not only walking for ourselves, we not only have our own walk for the Lord, but God has called us to walk together in one body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God. First of all, thank you, God, how in your infinite wisdom and knowledge you have designed our human body. You have designed the world. You have given it order with every part, with a function. And even to this day, there are parts of the body and things that we're still learning what they do. And in the same way, you have given order and design to your church, the people of God, the body of Christ. So, Father, as we live out in community, as we walk together in one body. Help us to be mindful in the way we speak to one another. Help us to be mindful on what we say, on our role in the body. Help us to find where we fit, our niche, where we can give encouragement when it's needed, when we can show mercy when it's needed, when we can pray for one another when we see someone hurting, when we can meet a need when someone who is in need, when we can show love to someone who needs comfort. Thank you, Father, how you've called us not only to yourself, but you called us together in one body to magnify you, to glorify you until we arrive in the place where we look just like you. We thank you, Father, for all you have done. And let the church say, amen.